Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
How's everybody doing this morning? We doing good? Awesome, awesome. Well, listen, today is Baptism Sunday, and I'm so excited about Baptism Sunday. As you see over here in the corner, that is not a hot tub. That is a baptismal. And either way, it works. I mean, if you want to just go sit, like, have you seen those baseball parks now that have the little swimming pools and hot tubs out in the outfield? That needs to be like a permanent structure in our church. And if you just need to sit like in the hot tub and watch the service, that's where you can go to chill and do that. just not today. And so so today we are going to be having baptism. We're excited about that. We have a couple people signed up. So at the end of the message today, we'll give you an opportunity to go change clothes and get ready to go in. And maybe you came today and you said, man, I really wanted to get baptized, but I forgot my clothes. I forgot my towel. I didn't sign up. It's okay. We got clothes. We got towels. We got underwear. We got flip-flops. We got brushes. We got whatever you need to get you ready to get baptized this morning. We got it. And so if you want to get baptized today, even if you didn't sign up, we'll take care of you. Let's do this morning. If you would, open up your Bible or your phone or whatever app you have to Matthew chapter 16. Now, some of the verses that I use today are not going to be on the screen. That's okay. I didn't give them every verse that I wanted to give them today. I just gave them the main ones. But what I want to do is last week we started this series called Start Right Here. And the idea is this, that sometimes whenever we want to start a relationship with God, we want to become Christians, that oftentimes there's all this wording and all these traditions and all these things that we do, but we don't necessarily know why we do them. We don't have an understanding of what that means. And so sometimes we become Christians in name only or in culture only, but we have no idea, no concept of a relationship, a real genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. And so last week, that's what we started off with. It was, hey, how can we know God even more? How can we know God even more? And today, I want to talk about the idea of finding freedom, because I think once you know God, then you've got to get freedom in your life. The Old Testament, the Bible says that the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, but then they got out of Egypt, and it took them 40 years to get to the Promised Land. What was happening in those 40 years? I believe they had gotten out of Egypt, but God had to get Egypt out of them. They came out of Egypt, but they still had that old slavery mindset. And so everything they did was complaining and whining. And so God said, I can't handle this. I got to keep you guys in a hard place until I can get that old mindset out of you. And so that's what finding freedom is all about. It's not just about when you raise your hand, you pray a prayer, you come to an altar, whatever the case is. That doesn't automatically change your whole life. Sometimes it's a process of growth and transformation. The Bible says that we grow from glory to glory. In other words, there is a spiritual maturity that happens in each and every one of us that is necessary. And so today we're going to be talking about that a little bit, because I believe that there's this journey that we're supposed to walk on called Christianity. But the problem is oftentimes we walk it alone. And that's what Satan would love for us to do. The devil would love for us to do is to walk it alone. But really, God has created us to do this thing together with a group. And what he did is in Genesis, I won't give you this, but in Genesis, the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. We got to give him a helper. In other words, God says, look, it's not good for you to do things by yourself. You've got to have people. You've got to have relationships. Because something we say all the time around here is life change happens in the context of relationships. That when you're in relationship with somebody, you become open to some kind of life change in whatever it is that you need. So we're going to look real quickly at Matthew chapter 16, because I believe Jesus gave us something. He gave us a tribe to belong to. He gave us a tribe to belong to, and it's called the church. And so in Matthew chapter 16, Peter says this in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 18 says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus says to Peter, on this claim that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, then on that rock I'm going to build this thing called a church. And up until this point, we haven't seen the word church in the Bible. But the word church just really means a gathering, a congregation, a group of people. Jesus says, I'm going to build this group, this tribe, this community of believers on the foundation of what? That Jesus is the Christ. And so I think it's important for us to notice something right off the bat that Jesus says, I want to give you a community. And not only am I giving you a community, it's a community that's going to be strong. It's a community that's going to protect you. He says the gates of hell can't prevail against it. It's important that we are a part of a tribe. It's important that we are a part of a community. Maybe some of you today, you say, well, I'm not a part of this church and I'm just here visiting today. That's okay. You need to be a part of some church. If it's not this one, you need to find one that you can be a part of, one that you can surround yourself with. It's one of the things that I think is important is this idea of trust and protection. You know, back in the day, whenever people were not having cities, when they didn't have cities, when they were going around, they were nomadic, they always wanted to hook themselves up with another group of people that was bigger than them. Why? Because they knew if they trusted them, that they would protect them and they would have security. And that's what a church is all about. A church is about that kind of security. As a matter of fact, church is also about building each other up. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Again, this one's probably not up there, but it says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. He's saying this. He's saying, look, there's some people, they just stop hanging out with each other. They realize they can watch church on the internet, and they just became just by themselves church. I was reading an article the other day, and they said, it was saying that 45% of people in Alabama do some kind of religious activity every week. Now, that includes Muslims, that includes Jews, that includes Christians, that includes Mormons. Any religious group, they said only 45% of Alabamians say that they attend something weekly. In the church, did you know that the average church attendance, someone that says that I am a faithful member of my church, they only go 1.5 times a week. I don't know how you go 0.5 times a week, but sometimes they do. I mean a month, 1.5 times a week. That would be like Monday and halftime on Wednesday, right? I mean Sunday. So they only go 1.5 times per month. That's faithful member of the church. 1.5 times a month. Here's what's happened, is nowadays we've gotten away from, we have devalued church. And it's probably because we view church as a building and not as a community, not as a tribe, not as a group of people that will help me, encourage me, spur me on to love and good deeds. It's important to see that we've got to become faithful to a group, to a family. That's why we call ourselves Gateway Family Church, because we want to operate like a family. We want to be close-knit. We want to have community among each other. So we've got to make sure that we put value back on church. I think it's interesting that I did this study a few years ago for a sermon that I preached, but one of the things is they say, like, if you want to become a professional athlete, that you only have, like, if you want to go to the NFL, you only have, like, less than 1% chance of going to the NFL. Like a kid right now, my son, who is about to turn 12, and this afternoon will go play flag football because he wants to be an NFL player one day, he only has less than a 1% chance of making it to the NFL no matter how good he is. The statistics are similar for the NBA or MLB, whatever sport you want to go into. It's very, very small chance that anybody is actually going to make it to the pro level. And yet every Sunday, we've got people, not necessarily in this church, but people all over our community that are dragging their kids to play in tournaments and ball games and all kinds of stuff. They got to play softball, they got to play baseball, they got to play football, they got to play basketball, and they're dragging them all over the place every Sunday and missing church. And then one day when that kid doesn't know God or doesn't have a community of believers to support them and they don't make it to the pros, then the parents wonder, well, why does my kid not serve God? It's because we have devalued church. We can watch it on our phones, on our iPads, on our TV. But watching church and being part of a church are two totally different things. Again, I'm not trying to get you to come to this one, but I need you to get plugged into a church. And Jesus showed us three different levels of relationship within the church that are essential. And I believe these three levels of relationship, if you don't have these three levels of relationship, you're really going to struggle to make it spiritually. Like, you're going to have, everybody's got bumps in the road. Everybody has problems. But Jesus set up three different levels of relationship that go from shallow to deep that are all three essential for our journey with Him. So the first level of relationship we're going to look at today is the level called the crowd. The crowd. Everybody say the crowd. Now, all the time throughout the scriptures, if you're reading Jesus, the Bible, if you're reading about Jesus, the Bible says, and the crowd gathered, and people gathered. A couple of times it says, and they pressed in on Him, you know, to the point He thinks He's about to get suffocated, right? So we've got these crowds of people that show up, and it's important to see that the crowd is a level of relationship that's necessary, and there's a reason for it, and this is our crowd. For Gateway, it's our weekend services. That's our crowd level of relationship. And crowd level is important because crowd level is really where salvation happens. Like, this is the place on Sunday mornings. This is where we push for salvation. This is where we push for people to know God. This is important to us, right? And the reason we do that is because the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing," this is, underline this if you can, or highlight in your Bible, "not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Here's the thing. Jesus wants everybody to come into His family. Everybody. And you may say, "Yeah, but Pastor, we're a smaller church. I mean, what are we going to do? There's bigger churches around." There's enough people in this world to fill up every church in our city. If the statistics are true that only 45% of people actually even do anything religious, and that's not just Christians, that's all of them, then look, there's a lot of work for us to do. There's a lot of people that we need to bring into the crowd. We need to get them involved. We don't need to be scared of, sometimes we get this mentality of, "Well, what are we going to do, Pastor? If we get too big, then we're not going to know each other, and I won't know where this person is and that person." That's why we've got multiple services. We got a small room with more than one service. Why? So we can continue to grow the kingdom, to reach more people, but at the same time stay small if we can. And we want to have a crowd, but we want to have a crowd where we have a relationship and we're promoting Jesus. As a matter of fact, that's really the goal. The goal is to promote Jesus. The goal is to make sure He's lifted high. Look what John 12:32 says. Jesus speaking, He said, "And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people unto Me." In other words, what Jesus is saying here is, it's important that you lift Me up. Not your church name, not your pastor's name. You lift Me up. You make sure everybody can see Me. You make sure I'm the number one most important thing. How many of you have ever been to a car lot before? A new car lot. Not like the used car lot that's in some guy's backyard where grass is growing up around the tires. Not that one. I mean, that may be some of our levels of car lots, but I'm talking about when you go out to the new car lots, right? And have you ever been to the showroom floor? I know one time I took my car to get fixed at a nice car lot, and I went into the showroom floor, and man, you walk in, what do they have? They got coffee, they got nice couches, they got a TV on with sports, right? They got magazines everywhere, they're coming out with little snacks. We were at one place, they had all kinds of nice stuff for you, and I'm thinking, man, this is really cool. They've got cars in that car lot, and they're shiny and brand new, and they open the doors for you, and it smells so good. And the guys come out, they don't come out in, like, you know, some old t-shirt and holes all in their pants, and they come out dressed up, and they're like, "Hello, sir, would you like to look at our brand new Camaro this morning?" You know, and they're walking you along, and I'm like, "No, man, I'm just here, like, looking for the cheapest car you got." You know, and they're like, "Yes, but we can put you in this brand new 2025. It just came out." And they're just trying to show off whatever it is they have. They have the right lights, right? Why? Because the car lot has a showroom floor, and the whole idea of the showroom floor is to show off their very best products. When you come in on Sunday morning, our goal is to show off our very best product. Who is that? That's Jesus. It's got to be about Him. We've got to lift Him up. And that's why Sunday mornings are so important for us. Why? Because we want to show off Christ. We want people to get saved. We want people to find relationship with Jesus Christ. So I want you to look real quick at Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to read a little bit. This is a story, and we're going to figure out what Sunday morning should look like for us. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. It says, "Now when Jesus heard this, He withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by Himself." He's just heard about the death of His cousin. And because the crowds, here we go, here are the crowds heard it, they followed Him on foot. from the town. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages to buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." Everybody say, "You."
You.
But they said to him, "We only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here." And he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing, broke the loaves, gave it to the disciples. Say, "To the disciples." And the disciples gave it to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. And all those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Let me give you a couple of things that we need to make sure are happening every Sunday morning. In your life, in my life, in this church, whatever church you attend, this is what needs to happen every weekend. Number one, it needs to be an inspiration. Weekend services must be inspiring. What does that mean to be inspiring? Well, you can view it as being motivating, and that's good. I mean, we want to be motivated to do something, right? Hopefully to find relationship with Jesus. But the other thing about inspiring is inspiring means to breathe in and breathe out, right? To have life, to have breath. What we want our goal to be is when people walk through those doors, is we want them to experience a life-giving church. We want them to experience a life-giving church. That when they walk in, they can just go, "Oh, this feels good. I like this place. That lady hugged me and she didn't even know me," right? "Oh, this feels good. They gave me food to eat. I was hungry. Like, this feels really good. Like, the pastor's not telling me I'm going straight to hell. I mean, he said I might get there, but he's not straight to hell. Like, this feels really good," right? They're not mad at me. Nobody's judging me because I'm not dressed right. This feels really good. It's inspiring. And I think Jesus had that same mentality, because when you think about it, people that said they walked from town to a desolate place just to be around him. Just to be around him. They said, "Man, this guy's inspiring. This guy makes me feel good." Because when I'm with all the religious people, they make me feel bad about every single thing that I am. But this guy, he shows me the things that need to change, but he makes me feel like I can actually achieve it. And so he inspired people. The other thing is, it's got to be a celebration. Church has to be fun. Nobody likes a boring church. The only reason you go to a boring church is because your mama went to a boring church. And you feel bad and you got to go there too. I don't want church to be boring. If this church gets too boring for me, I'll leave and go next door and work with the kids. Like, that's going to be more fun than this. We've got to stop having this boring, stiff-necked mentality. And realize that church should be a celebration. Jesus said, "Don't let the people go. We got to have a fish fry. Like, we need some fish and some biscuits. Like, we got to have, where's Long John Silver's? Like, we got to give these people some food and have fun and enjoy this day. They came out here all this way and we didn't even have a party." Jesus is saying, we got to have a party. The Bible says that every time somebody gets saved, heaven throws a party. Why? Because heaven is fun. When I was a little kid, someone said, "When we get to heaven, we're going to worship for eternity." And I was like, "I don't want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to heaven and have to sing forever. That's so boring." My son Colt, no matter what you tell him, if he doesn't like it, he doesn't say it's disgusting if it's food. He says it's boring. "Colt, we got to go to the store. The store is boring." He hates boring things. And I hate boring things. And God hates boring things. Jesus said, if you're going to be lukewarm, if you're not going to be hot, and you're not going to be cold, and you're going to be lukewarm, you make me want to puke. Jesus doesn't like boring things. He's not boring. We shouldn't be boring. It should be a celebration. I was a children's pastor for a little while. And when I was a children's pastor, I recruited, this is important for those of you that lead ministries, I recruited four teams of people. And I told those four teams of people, I said, "You're going to recruit 2 more teams each." And so I had this whole recruitment thing going on. And I got this one guy who was a dad, and I had a husband and wife combo there. And they were one of my recruits. And I was talking to these guys. And I said, "Would you like to help with kids ministry?" And he said, "I absolutely would love to help with kids ministry. I don't know the first thing about it, but I really want to help with kids ministry." I said, "Well, why do you want to help?" And he said, "Because you make church fun." And he said, "When I was a kid, church was so boring, and I had to go sit with my mama, and we had to sit in the pew, and everything was just so boring, and it was so, and I had to be quiet. I wasn't allowed to talk. I wasn't allowed to move. I wasn't allowed to breathe. And he said, it was just so boring. And he said, but whenever you do kids' church, you make it fun, and I don't want kids to grow up like I did. He said, because I didn't go to church when I became an adult because I still thought church was boring. So I stopped going to church. I stopped serving God. I turned away from the Lord. And it was because his son, who was like 3 or 4 years old, used to show up at his dad's bed every Sunday morning and bring him his dress shoes and say, Dad, are you going to church with us today? Dad, are you going to church with us today? Dad, are you going to church with us today? Finally, one day he said, I just had to get my kid to shut up. And I put those shoes on and I went to church. And he said, it was so much fun. And I enjoyed it so much. And so now he became a team player for our children's ministry. Why? Because he wanted to help other kids realize that church isn't boring. Church has to be a celebration. People aren't going to stay and hang out somewhere where they're not going to have fun. The other thing that we need to understand is that church, sometimes whenever I've preached messages like this before, all of my church folks, people that were members, people that have been in church their whole life, they got mad at me. They're like, Pastor, if church is just about salvation, then what am I good for? Why am I here? Church should be about me too. Well, A, that's a selfish mindset. But B, it is about you. How many of you have been in church your whole life? Who's been in my church, people? All right, church is about you too. Let me tell you how church is about you. Now, church, the focus isn't on you. The focus is on people that need to know Jesus, right? But church is about you because here's two things that church is for you. Number one, it's preparation for you. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says, and he gave, talking about Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Sometimes we get this twisted. We think we need to go hire somebody to be in charge. Well, let's go hire us a children's pastor. Let's go hire us a worship pastor. Let's go hire us a youth pastor. We need to hire an usher. We need to hire a... Like, we hire everybody. There's some churches I've been in. They hired every single position you could find. But the Bible says that the pastor's job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Right. That this isn't my church. This is our church. And my job is to equip you to go do the work of the ministry. Jonathan is our worship pastor. You wouldn't know that because he's not dressed up. He's got tennis shoes and a t-shirt on, which is okay with me because I don't care. But Jonathan's our worship pastor. You also wouldn't know it because he wasn't on stage this morning. Now, some people are going to look at that and they're going to be like, man, I can't believe we pay him to be on stage leading worship. A, you don't pay him. I do. And B, his job isn't to be on stage and lead worship. His job is to equip a team of people to lead worship. So today, the fact that he could sit down shows me that he's doing his job. If he's always on the stage, then I've paid the wrong person. Does that make sense? So it's your job. Everybody say, it's my job.
To be prepared to do the work.
Man, you guys are on it today. The second thing that it's about you is about you for participation. Participation. Look at a couple of things Jesus said in that story. He said to the disciples, what do you have? Jesus didn't say, look what I've got. Jesus said, what do you have? What do you have? And the disciples thought they were going to get out of doing anything because they said, all we got is a couple of fishes and a couple of loaves. Which another writer says that they stole from a little boy, right? So the disciples didn't have anything. And Jesus said, what do you have? And they're like shaking down some kid and like, what you got in your lunch bag? You know what I mean? This kid just came back from Long John Silver's and they're taking his basket and they're saying, look, this is all we got. We can't do anything, Jesus. Send them home. All we got is this little bitty bit. And that's the problem with Jesus, is every time you show up with a little, he multiplies it. And then you have to do something anyway. And so they show up with a little. Jesus says, let's pray about this. And he prays about it, and he multiplies it, and then he gives it back to him and says, now you go hand it out. What we want to do in church sometimes is we want to come and sit and just enjoy and have a good time. And Jesus says, what do you have, and how can we use it? Some of you may say, well, Pastor, I don't have that many talents. I'm not that good at anything. I'm not that good at very much either. But every place I've ever been, I end up talking, right? And so I showed Jesus, said, look, I don't have much, but I can talk. I can't sing. I can't play an instrument. I can talk. I can't organize very well, but I can talk. He said, all right, I'll use that. We'll use talking. Whatever it is you have, no matter how small, God can use it. He can multiply it. He can bless it. And it's important that we go to Him and say, I'm ready to participate. You've prepared me. Now I'm ready to participate. What can I do to make sure that Jesus is being lifted up in this place? The problem with Sunday mornings is this. Problem with weekend service is this. Is it's never enough. The crowd is never enough. I'm going to tell you right now, plenty of people can walk into a church every Sunday. Now, this church is kind of hard because we are small. So it's hard to just walk in and walk out and be unnoticed, right? But there's plenty of churches you can just walk into the crowd and slip right back out and nobody even notices you. And the problem with that is there's no growth. There's no development in that. The crowd is good for introduction. The crowd is good for preparation. The crowd is good for participation for the saints. But look, if you're going to go on this journey with Christ, you can't expect the crowd to fulfill every one of your needs. There's got to be something deeper. If you look at the ministry of Christ, the Bible says multiple times that He speak to thousands of people, but once He died and left, the Bible says in the upper room there was only 120. Now, where did all those thousands of people go? They had the crowd mentality, but never stepped down to the next level of relationship. Billy Graham, one time we had Franklin Graham. If some of you know who Billy Graham is, then you probably know who Franklin Graham is. But he's an evangelist and very popular around the world. He came to Mobile while I was a minister in Mobile, and they gave us this statistic. They said that only about 3% of the people that respond to the altar call at one of his crusades will actually remain Christians within a year. That after about a year, they've kind of gone back to their old lifestyle. They've turned away from God. Why? Because they had the crowd mentality, the herd mentality. Oh, everybody's moving that way. Let me move that way. Oh, you're raising your hand. Let me raise my hand. And they had this herd mentality without going any deeper than that. There was no root system for them. There was no relationship system for them. So Jesus has another level, and I call it the boat. So you got the crowd, and then you got the boat. And you're going to wonder, why do you have the boat? Well, check this out. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Him to hear the word of God, He was standing by the lake, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out, and they were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, He asked him to put out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the people from the boat. Let me just pause there for a second. So Jesus is teaching, and as He's teaching, people start crowding around so much so that He has to back all the way up to the lake. So now He's standing at the edge of the water, and He has nowhere else to go, and He looks over and He sees a boat. I think it's funny that the Bible says that the fishermen weren't there, and He just got in it anyway, right? So He just gets in some dude's boat, and He looks over, and the guy's probably like, hey man, what are you doing getting in my boat? And He says, hey, will you push it out a little bit? So He goes out, but He says He didn't go far from land. Now, can I ask you a question? How deep is the water when you're not very far from land? It's not a trick question. It's shallow. Thank you. It's shallow. He is in the shallow water teaching the who? The crowd. He's in the what kind of water? And He's teaching the? One more time. He's in the? And He's teaching the? Okay, so when you're in the crowd, don't expect it to be real, real deep. It's a little bit shallow in the crowd. Yeah, but Pastor, I got to have the deep word from the Lord. You may need the deep word from the Lord because you probably need some kind of deliverance. But listen, there's lots of people in the crowd. And everybody's on different levels. And it's very difficult to minister to every single person at every single level at one time. So Jesus kept it pretty shallow when He's dealing with the crowds. But then look what happens in the next verse, verse 4. And when He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. If you read the life of Christ, most of the time, He speaks to the crowd, and it's usually pretty shallow. He uses a lot of stories and illustrations. And then whenever He leaves the crowd, He ends up with a smaller group of people, disciples, and a lot of times they will say, "Now, Jesus, what did you mean when you said this to the crowd?" Now, whenever he's preaching to the crowd, there's no opportunity for people to raise their hands. Because if you raise your hand over here, this guy way back over there can't hear you, and there's no real opportunity for that. It would have taken too long. And we already know Jesus is willing to preach all the way to nighttime without giving you food. And so it's one of those things where we got to understand that sometimes in the big crowd it's a little bit shallow, but he says, "Now let's go out to the deep, and then you can let down your nets." What does that mean? Whenever you go out into the deep, you're in a smaller group of people. You can't fit the crowd on the boat. Now I'm in a boat, and I go out, and I have the opportunity to let down my nets into the deep. What are my nets? The nets are any way that you have to gather more information, more wisdom, more knowledge, the deeper truths of the Word of God. How do we do that here? We do that here through our small groups. It's important to understand, you may not get deep here, but if you can get off into a small group, if you can go off somewhere else where you can get with people that are on a similar level as you, and now I can let down my nets, now I can ask questions, now I can dive into the Word of God. And there may be some of you, you're on one level, and someone else is over on another level, and that's okay. That's why we have multiple boats for you to get in. It's important to see that you've got to have that boat level, because small groups are going to provide you with three things. They provide you with a place to connect. You need to have that place where you can build relationships with other people. One of the problems with the church is this. You might come in on a Sunday morning and you might leave. And I try very hard to provide a place, and our leadership tries very hard to provide a place where you can connect with somebody. But to be honest with you, it may not always happen. But if you can get in a small group, you for sure connect with somebody. Because if there's only six of you sitting in the living room, you're going to have to talk to somebody, right? They're right there on you. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 9:22. It says, "I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some." Paul's saying this, it's important for you to find that common ground. You got to have that place where you can connect with somebody. You got that place where you can connect with somebody because you need that deeper relationship. More than just a Sunday morning, you need that deeper relationship. The other thing that a small group does is it gives you a place to protect. 1 John 3:16 says, "We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters." Whenever you're in a small group, you need to have that place, that tribe that can surround you and protect you, and that whenever you say something in there, that you know it's not going to be spread out throughout the rest of the city. That you can go in somewhere. Look, if you were in here in church on a Sunday morning on a weekend service, and one of you just raised your hands and you said, "I'm addicted to alcohol." Guess what? There's going to be five or six people that are going to go out of here and be like, "Do you know what Ola said?" Right? If Brandon stands up and says, "I'm trying to be a cop, but I killed somebody yesterday." All of a sudden, he's getting arrested. Right? Why did that happen? Because this isn't the forum for that. This isn't the level of relationship for that. But when you get into a small group, Now, Brandon was in my small group, and if you did kill somebody, I still would have told on you, just FYI. There's some things I got to tell. But in a small group, you've got that place where you can protect. I use this illustration a lot because it's valid, but there's a small group that we do here at our church called Life. It's one of the most important small groups we do at our church. And whenever I went through the small group myself, we were sitting in a room, and look, it's not one of those things where everybody has to do this, but because we had built relationship over weeks and weeks and weeks, towards the end, we had people saying, "Well, this happened in my family. This happened in my past. This happened to me. This is something that I struggle with. This is an area of addiction for me." And all of a sudden, we were able to help each other, pray for each other. Why? Because we protect each other. We're here for you. And we didn't go out telling everybody your business, because you got to have a place to protect. The other thing that a small group does is gives you a place to grow. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another one." We need to have that place where we can grow. We need to have that place where we can ask questions. We need to have that place where we can say, "Look, this might be a stupid question, but..." And you got to help each other grow and develop as a Christian. The last level of relationship. So we got the crowd, we've got the boat, and then we've got one more level of relationship. And I'm going to be closing out this morning. And as I close out, now remember, some of you are going to be going to get baptized in just a few minutes, so just hold on. But as we close out this morning, I want you to look at this. The last level of relationship is called the circle. Now, if you look throughout the life of Christ, one of the things that he does is he's always going off with these three dudes. Now, he's got the thousands in the crowd, and then he's got the boat, the smaller group with about 12 to sometimes up to 70 people, but really mostly about 12 guys that he hung out with. But there was a few times, a few moments in his life where he would take these three guys, Peter, James, and John, and they would go off and have these moments together. And so I want to talk to you about your circle this morning. This is where I want to end. For Jesus, it was Peter, James, and John. Now we understand that each of these guys had a function. James ended up being the first pastor of the first church. Peter was the oldest. He was the eldest disciple. John was the youngest disciple, but John is always called the disciple that Jesus loved. John was also the one that Jesus trusted to live the longest, and he gave the book of Revelation to John. The whole idea of the future was given to John because Jesus trusted that John would do something good with it. So here's something you need to see today. Your circle could include, and this is what at our church, this is what our circle is. Our circle is pastors, elders, and trustees. I have surrounded myself with pastors. We call them overseers sometimes, but I've surrounded myself with men above me, men that have been in ministry longer than me, men that can look at my life and say, Gabriel, you are jacked up. Or Gabriel, you're doing a great job. I've got men in my life that can look at me and say, hey man, I'm praying for you. I love you. I get text messages almost every Sunday morning from some of our overseers, some of my overseers, my pastors that say, hey, I'm praying for you this morning. I read this scripture. I thought about you today. I'm lifting you up this morning. You got to have in your circle, you got to have pastors in your life. Not just pastor, not just me, but pastors, people, men or women that can be in your life to pour down into you. He also had Peter, who's the eldest, and you got to have elders in your life. What is an elder? An elder is that person that brings wisdom and understanding into your life. It's important to have an elder in your life, somebody that can bring that wisdom, that can speak life into you. Then you got to have trustees, which we talk about John, but for me it's a trustee. A trustee helps me with all of our finances at the church, helps me personally with all of our finances at the church. And I'm not saying you got to get somebody to help you with your finances, but you got to have somebody that you trust in your life. Why? Here's why. There's three things that you get from your circle. You get wisdom, accountability, and healing. You get wisdom, accountability, and healing out of your circle. Now, your circle may come out of that small group. You know, you may pick two or three people come out of that small group. I've got in my circle, I've got men and women that I've never done a small group with, but for me, they're those people that can counsel me. When Perry and I, and I've shared this story many times, but some of you are new, but when I was struggling, when I was working two jobs and I was trying to do this bivocationally, and we had just had the guy that helped me start the church had just left to go to another church, and I was really hurt and I was really struggling and I didn't know if the church was going to make it. And we were meeting at the PlayStation and it smelled like feet all the time, and people weren't coming, and we were just really struggling financially and spiritually. It was a struggle for me. I had to go to my circle. My small group didn't really understand. I couldn't say anything to the church, to the crowd, but I could go to my circle. And I had my circle of people, and I said, listen, this is my struggle, this is my deal. And they were able to pray with me and cry with me and lift me up and encourage me. They gave me accountability. They said, well, look, here's something you're doing that you need to change. They gave me wisdom. They said, well, why don't we try doing this? We've been praying for you, and this is what I feel like God's saying. And then they gave me healing. Where I was broken on the inside, they were able to help provide healing. And you say, yeah, but isn't that Jesus' job? Well, James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Check this out. It says, is any of you among you sick? And that word sick there doesn't just mean like sick. It means physically, mentally, or emotionally. Does anybody have an issue going on the inside of you and you just feel like, man, I'm sick. I just don't feel right. Something's wrong. Something's twisted. Something's broken. And it says this, let him call for who? The elders of the church. Let him call for the elders to come in and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So the prayer saves him, and the Lord raises him up. And if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. There's that accountability. You need to have that person that when you've sinned, you've messed up, that you can go to and say, look, this is my life. I'm opening it up to you. And they can help you. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. Why? That you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is great power at its working. You need to have people in your life that you can confess anything to so that you can be healed. When you have a sin, when you have a problem, when you have an issue going on, you need to have people that can give you wisdom, that can bring healing and accountability. You need to have that circle. So sometimes we come and we say, Pastor, I don't know if this church likes me or not. I don't ever have any relationships. I don't know anybody. And my first question is always, what small group do you go to? And then the next question is going to be, who's in your circle? Who's in your circle? You can't rely on the crowd. The crowd is good. But for those of you that are Christians already, the crowd is just your place to be prepared and to participate. So you can't always rely on the crowd. You've got to now go deeper and then deeper again. You need that small group and you need that circle. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? I want to pray for you this morning. And if anybody needs prayer, here's the thing. I'm going to ask some of our prayer team members who I trust to come on down. Prayer team, come on down and get in these two areas at the front of the stage. And here's what I'm going to do. These people may not be in your circle right now, because some of you may not have a circle. But what these people will be is they'll be a temporary circle for you this morning. And they want to pray with you about anything you got going on. You're saying, Pastor, I feel sick on the inside. Not physically necessarily, but there's just something on the inside of me that needs mending. That may be a better word. I feel broken and I need to be mended. And if that's you today, as I pray, I want you to come down and let somebody pray with you. Let a circle surround you and love on you this morning. But I want everybody to bow their heads with me this morning. I'm going to pray for you. Lord, I love you and I thank you for this day. I thank you for each and every person within the sound of my voice. And I just ask right now that you would speak to our hearts. Help us today to find you. Help us today to find those deeper levels of relationship that we need. As we're praying this morning, if you say, Gabriel, I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. I need to accept him as my Savior. I need to start a relationship with him. If that's you, just slip your hand up and put it right back down. Nobody's looking. If that's you, just slip your hand up and put it right back down. Okay. Lord, I just pray right now that we would find this deeper walk with you. I pray that you would draw us into a place of relationship. Draw us today into a place of relationship with you. I thank you that you're knocking at the door. And I just ask today that we would open the door for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.